Well, it's been a good first day, full day at camp, and got to hear Danny this morning, and we're going to get back into the Bible again tonight. And I want to commend all of you. You're just such great people, and everybody's having a great time. And I'll tell you, it's just a great week for us here, and it's only going to get better. You will remember now, just by short recap, last night I told you we were going to talk about 3 days in your life, 3 absolutely important days that are really the most important 3 days that you're ever going to experience as a Christian. Now, I know the day you got saved is the most important day of your life. That may be true for eternity. But when it comes to living your life on planet Earth, these 3 days are impacted. These 3 days are the days that every Christian ought to be looking out for. And I talked last night about the day that God will get you alone. You know, God saved you for a reason. You just didn't get saved, and God lets it go with that. You know, I mean, I don't know if you ever thought about it, but God could have just, the moment you got saved, just taken you to heaven and spared you all the agony of going through the rest of your life. What a great blessing that would be. But he didn't do that. And the reason why he didn't do that is because he's got something that he wants you to do for him. He died for you that you might be able to do something for him. And, God has a plan for your life. And last night we talked about how important you really are. And we looked at a study of a man by the name of Jacob. And Jacob is a great study in the Bible. He's one of the great patriarchs. That means he's a great great character study. He was very, very, very important in God's overall plan of what God was going to do, much like each one of you are. And we looked how that Jacob didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, just like a lot of God's people today. And we talked about the great wrestling match last night, how that God and Jacob were wrestling, that God had a plan for Jacob. We now know that from Jacob came the 12 tribes, which became, as we know it today, the nation of Israel. Without Jacob, there never would have been a nation of Israel, or God would have had to do it some other way. But Jacob, like so many of God's people, didn't want to surrender to God. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. He liked his life. He liked what he was doing. But you know what? The Bible says that when you and I get saved, that we're bought with a price. We don't have any rights anymore. The Bible says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You and I have something to prove for God once you get saved. And this camp is about that. And I talked about, you know, how God changed his name from Jacob, which represented all of the worldly things that were wrong with him. And then God changed his name and called him Israel. You know, and I really appreciate so many of you last night were coming up to me and asking me, and even this morning, how that as you had looked through the rest of your Bible, you found how God used his name back and forth. Sometimes he called Israel Israel, sometimes he called him Jacob. And you ask me why that after God changed his name, why did God keep using those two names? That's a very good observation. And the reason God did is because that Israel as a nation reverted right back to where Jacob was, and they began to go against God and God's plan and do exactly as a nation of people what Jacob did. So God uses those terms interchangeably throughout the rest of the Bible. In Romans, it says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Everybody think that that's talking about the two boys. It's not. It's talking about two nations. And you're going to find that Israel did exactly what Jacob did. We're going to talk about that tonight. Last night, I talked about how that this week, or at some point in your life, but certainly this week, God was going to get you alone. God was going to talk to you. I know that has happened already. I've already heard stories and seen what God has done. I most of you probably know this by now, but Stephanie's sister, little Allie, got saved just a while ago. And praise the Lord for that. And we love you, honey, and I'm so proud of you. I love you so much. If you don't already know this, you got the best sister in the whole wide world. She's a darling. And to me, that is the epitome. That is really what it's all about. A big sister caring enough for her little sister's soul that she was burdened to bring her to camp and then win her to Christ. I don't even know what to say to that. But that's Stephanie. I mean, that's just what she does. You know, I remember people, and I think of people the first time I met them, or the first time I really was aware of them. And the rest of my life, I'll think of that person when I see them. That's the first time that I met them. And it's just the way I am. I'm not, you know, I got to help, some help remembering all the people. The night I first was aware of Stephanie was a softball. And I've joked with her about this before. You know, I was watching the girls play ball. And I don't know who it was. It's probably somebody that really could hit the ball like you. Because you can whack that ball out there, girl, I'm telling you. But I don't think it was you. But I'm watching this, and I'm up on that little hill. And I watch who this girl is, and she cracks that ball. And it's gone, man. And I'm thinking to myself, that was a great hit. And before I got that out of my mouth, out of the corner of my eye, I saw this leaping it was Stephanie, out of nowhere, caught that ball. And I'm thinking to myself, wow. That's the first time I ever was aware of who she was. And from that point on, we got to be good buddies. But I remember people like that. That's how I think of them. That's how I think of them. I met Alex in jail, and the first time I saw him. And that's how I remember Alex.
Amen,
amen. Amen, buddy. But you got out of jail, and you did good, didn't you, buddy?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Officer, wait till after the service before you come and get him again, okay? We talked about the day God will get you alone. And he has this week. He started last night. He might even started before you got here. But God has something that he wants you to do. He has something that he wants you to accomplish. And the story of Jacob, it ended good. Jacob gave in to God. The great wrestling match came out in God's favor. But in life, that's not always the case. Many of God's people, all of their life, they get saved and they're on their way to heaven, and all of their life, they reject God and what God is trying to do with them. And the Bible's filled with them. You got guys like Cain. You got guys like Esau. You got guys like Ishmael. You got guys like Lot. You got guys like Saul and Absalom and Judas. You got all kinds of people in the Bible. And then I want to tell you, every one of them, God came to them and he said to them, look, what's your deal? If you don't like the way things just happen for you, do it this way and you and I can work it out. Cain was upset with God because God didn't accept his offering. And God came down to Cain. And, you know, his brother Abel offered up the blood of a lamb, which is what he's supposed to do. But Cain, he was a farmer, and he had vegetables. He had watermelons and okra and peaches and pears and apples and carrots and broccoli, all that great stuff. And he brought that to God, and God said, I'm not going to take that. Cain got upset. God came to Cain. He says, Cain, what are you upset about? Cain says, I'm upset because you didn't accept my offering. I worked hard to do all of this. You know what God said? He says, that's okay. I'll tell you what. You really got some nice fruits and vegetables. They're really nice. First class, world class. But I can't accept that. You take all that stuff, sell it, go buy a lamb, and bring the sacrifice, and I'll accept that. You know what? Cain got an attitude. Cain rejected God. The Bible says he leaves the presence of God and go does his own thing. And this week, God will speak to you. He'll talk to you. He'll try to get you to listen to what he wants you to do for him. And some of you will just simply say no thanks. Some of you will get an attitude and you'll go your own way and you'll do your own thing, just like the guys in the Bible did. Hey, I've seen men and women all my life in the ministry go year after year after year, rejecting all that God had for them and just go their own way. Save people. Now, how does a Christian do that? How does a Christian come to the place that they'll accept God's salvation, but then they'll just walk away from God and they're still saved? You cannot lose your salvation. It isn't a question of losing your salvation. It's a question of you leaving the presence of God and going to do your own thing. And I'll tell you how and why that can be. It's because the day that I'm going to talk to you about has come into their life. That's how. Last night I talked to you about the day God gets you alone. And tonight I want to talk to you about the day that God is going to leave you alone. And this by far will be the worst day in your life. And let me say, without a doubt, this will be the most terrible, tragic misfortune that will ever befall you in life. It's the day that God just takes his hand off you. You're still his child. But he says, you know what? I'm going to let you go do your own thing because I'm tired of arguing with you. And when you blow off God's day of getting you alone and talking to you about what he has for you this week, this day will get here in time and you will not blow this day off. This will be the beginning of the day of days in your life. I was talking to Richard before the service, and what a great guy he is from St. Charles there. And we were talking about how that I talked last night about suicide and how that when somebody takes their own life, what a tragic thing that is for a child of God. I can understand why an unsaved person would take their life. I don't recommend that they do it. But an unsaved person has nothing in life. An unsaved person has no security, they have no future, they have no real happiness, they have no joy. For them, life is just an endless fiasco of going through one heartache after another. I can totally get how an unsaved man or a woman can come to the end of self and say, I can't do this anymore. But I've never understood how a child of God could get there. But I'll tell you how they can get there. It's because you refuse to do what God wants you to do. And all of your life, you just simply push God away. And then at some point in your life, God says, you know what? I'm going to turn you over to the world, and I'm going to let the world have you. You only grieve the Holy Spirit of God so long, so much, and God says, you know what? I'll see you in heaven, and you're on your own. A lot of God's people have a tough time with that. I'm going to take you through the Bible tonight and show you how that very thing happens. I was talking to Richard, and we were having a great conversation. And I told him, I said, you know what? Suicide is a terrible choice. And most people think when somebody commits suicide that they have made the ultimate terrible choice of their life. And they have, but I want to tell you something. Nobody got up on Monday morning and decided to take their life on Monday afternoon. Suicide is the last choice in a life of somebody as a child of God who has made a whole life of bad choices. And it just has built up in your life. It's like you ever go through the woods and you get those little stickums on you that you gets in your clothes? It gets in your hair, it gets in your clothes, and the more you walk through the woods, the more you get on, and pretty soon you look like an armadillo. You got them all over the place. That's the way bad choices are. When you walk through the briars and the brambles of this life, you get the little stickums of sin, of bad choices, and pretty soon you got them everywhere. And pretty soon you're not in control of yourself anymore. Your bad choices are now in control of you. And pretty soon you come to the place where you say, I can't do this anymore. I've never understood why a child of God ever has to go there, because you don't. You know why? Because that Bible says you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away and all things become new. You have the victory already of Christ Jesus the very moment you get saved. You just made some bad choices. And I'll tell you where that bad choice started. I'll tell you the first bad choice you ever made in your life. that you didn't listen to God when he wanted to get you alone. And it all started from there. So last night I talked to you about the day that God got you alone. And tonight I'm going to talk to you about the day that God is going to leave you alone. Now I want to show you some things tonight, but before we do, I want you to turn to the book of Jeremiah. Logan, would you stand up and ask God's blessing on the service tonight for me? Just where you stand up there. Amen. Now, the book of Jeremiah is a great book. Let me tell you a little bit about it. It's a book that is written right before the nation of Israel goes into captivity. They go into captivity, the southern tribes around 606 B.C., the northern tribes around 721. And this book is written to them right before those events take place. Right before the Gentile world comes in and swallows them up. And Jeremiah is a prophet of God. And he's sent by God to give them the truth that they begin to see and realize that they're headed for a day where God is going to leave them alone. And that day is fast approaching. God has had it with the nation of Israel. They have taken everything that God has done for them and given to him and given it to the world. Just like a lot of God's people do today. And in Jeremiah, you'll find that he preaches to them 10 messages. 10 messages he brings to them, all aimed to get them to get right with God, just like the 8 messages that you're going to hear this week by the man and the woman that God has sent your way to give you the Word of God. And the last message that they ever hear is found in chapter 44. And it's Jeremiah preaching to them, and it's God through the mouth of Jeremiah telling them that he is now done with them. They're still his people. He's going to restore them at a point in time, but my, that time is a long way off, and now the nation of Israel, who the Bible says in Exodus chapter 4, as a nation is God's son, is going to face the world, the Gentile world, and all the carnage, all of the disasters, all of the heartache, all of the brokenness of God taking his hand off his people and letting the world destroy them. Let me read for you a great verse. Let me read for you a great verse. You mess with God and you play with him, he'll mess you up so bad you won't know what hit you. And God is still their God, but now he's going to turn them over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and they are going to come down and literally destroy the people of God. I can't tell you what a tragedy this was. When Nebuchadnezzar came down and Sennacherib came down and they went into Jerusalem and they destroyed that city, they butchered and killed tens of thousands. They took little babies and they threw them up in the air and caught them on their spears. They took women up to the high towers and threw them down over into the wall, down into the moat, and down into the pits. They killed, they burned the temple, they destroyed everything that was living. And then they took the captive of what was left, bound them in chains, and took them off to Babylon and Assyria. God's people. God's people who God had a plan for. God's people that God wanted to use to reach the world was his truth are now in captivity of the world. Shackled with chains and irons, beaten and whipped, and for the rest of their lives will suffer the most unbelievable carnage and disaster that you could ever imagine. All because God said, I'm taking my hand off of you. Let me read for you. The last thing they ever heard preached from God's prophet And this week may be the last message you ever hear. You may weave out of here on Thursday night. You may have gotten 8 messages. They got 10. And it may be the last thing that God ever lets you hear. Because God is done fooling around with you. Because he's tired of you fooling around with him. You say, you're trying to scare me. I'm not trying to scare you at all. I'm just telling you the truth. Enjoy it. I want to read Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 26 and 27. Now watch it very carefully. This is God speaking to his people. And tonight, through me, as unworthy as I am, and as rotten as an ambassador as I am, God is speaking to you through me. Look what he says, verse 26. Therefore, hear ye the word of the Lord. All Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt, behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. Behold, verse 27, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Do you see that verse? That verse is saying that God is finished with the nation of Israel. He's done with them. He's fed up with them. They're still his people, and he is going to restore them someday. But he now has come to the end, and he's going to turn them over to the world that they might be consumed. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is a great pivotal chapter for you people up in Lincoln, and we have our every other Tuesday night Bible study, and we're going through Matthew in one of those. You're already familiar with what I'm about to say because we're already past Matthew 13. In the book of Matthew, you have chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, or 11. And in those first 11 chapters, God is revealing himself to the nation of Israel. He's given them everything that they should have been looking for to tell them he's their Messiah. He hasn't done one wrong thing to them. He's only come with the blessings of God and everything that God has for them. And now in chapter 12 and 13, the nation of Israel, like so many of God's people, look at all that what God has done for them. And you know what they do in chapter 12 and 13? They reject him. They say thanks, but no thanks. You know what they do? They equate the spirit by which God is doing the miracles with the spirit of the devil. That's what they do. And God says, I'm done with them again. I'm done with them. And look what happens. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, the treasure, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath to buyeth that field. Now, if you would have time to work through your Bible tonight, and I'll just save you the time, in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 8, Exodus 19, 15, and Deuteronomy 31, 17, you would find that the treasure is the nation of Israel. If you would look a little bit down in Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, you would find that the field is the world. And what you have here is the fact that God has found a treasure, the nation of Israel, in the world. But because of Israel's rejection, now God hides himself from Israel. He takes his hand off of them. Boy, my. What happens for the next 2,000 years? If you have your Bible, you don't have to turn to it. Just listen very carefully, but you probably want to mark them down. You can look them up later. Let me show you that I'm telling you the truth. Deuteronomy 31, 17. Let me read it for you. Just listen. God speaking about his people. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, for I have forsaken them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. and many evils and trouble shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? There's going to come a day in your life where you're going to go through the most terrible things in your life, and it's going to be because you, as a child of God, had an opportunity for God to do something with you, and he wanted to talk with you, and you said no thanks, and God says okay. And you'll come to the realization at some time in your life why your marriage has failed, your kids have failed, you've lost your job, you're going through some kind of sickness or illness. Everything in your life is turning to sand. And you're going to say, it's because God is against me. God is only against you because right now, tonight, you're against him. And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, and they have turned unto other gods. Now, I know you don't have golden images in your house. At least I hope not. You don't have carved images that you pray to, but you have your gods. You know what a god is in your life or my life? Anything that takes precedent over God in your life. Anything you want to spend more time with than God. So for some of you, your God is your Xbox. For some of you, your God is for Call of Duty or your video games that you play. For some of you, let me tell you something. If you could find Bible verses in your Bible as fast as you can text on your little phone with your two thumbs, you'd be a Bible scholar. That phone's your God. For some of you, it's your internet friends and all the things that you do. For some of you, it's your boyfriend or your girlfriend. For some of you, it's a career in life. You want to be a basketball star or a baseball star, or you want to be a tennis star. There's something in your world that you want more than you do God. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things, as long as you don't make it the idol and the God of your life and put it before him. Isaiah 57:17. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was wroth. Talking about God and Israel. And smote him, God smiting Israel. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. You know what he's saying? He says, God says Israel had a froward heart. Some of you got a froward heart. And God says, I just hid myself from him and let him go his own way. And there's no question about it. Some of you will go out of here Thursday night the way you came in, your own way. And you have blown God off this week when he wanted to speak to you. He wanted to talk to you. He went to great expense. He went to great pains to get everybody here for you. This isn't about the Iron Man competition. It isn't about the stuff you're going to win. It isn't about the points. It isn't about all the obstacle course. It's about you. He put this whole thing together this week for you. Don't miss it. He doesn't care who wins that stuff. He doesn't care what you do. He doesn't care who wins. He cares when you leave Thursday night. Are you and him going to be on the same page? Or are you going to go your way and he's going to go his? Some of you came here without him. My goal this week and my prayer this week is you will leave with him. You will, sweetheart. And I love you for it. I love you for it. Look at another one. Isaiah 54, verse 7 and 8. God speaking about Israel. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little while I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. You see, he's going to bring them back. He's going to restore them. But my, that time when he takes his hand off of them is an incredible thing. God is going to get you to heaven if you're truly saved. But my, the journey to get there can be long and hard and strewn with potholes if you want to do it your way. Look at Isaiah chapter 45, verse 15. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are the makers of idols. There it is. You know what? All the things in your life that you put before God are going to give you confusion. Your life is going to get so complex and so confusing, you're not going to be able to figure it out. And for some of you, it's going to push you to the brink. Last night I gave you and talked about the seven name changes in the Bible. I only gave you five that were good. There's two that are bad. The two that are bad, the first one's found in 2 Kings chapter 12. His name is Jehoash. Jehoash means fire for God. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but all of those kings back there, they all start with a J-A or a J-A-H. That's the equivalent of Jehovah. In other words, God put his name into the name of these kings. But Jehoash started out good just like some of you did, but then he wound up getting in all kinds of trouble. And you know what God did? God changed his name. Where he changed the first five to make it better, he changed Jehoash's name because he got worse. And he changed his name to Joash. You know what he did? You know what he did? He took the J-A-H off. You know what he did? God took his name off of his name. Now he's just called Joash. Where before his name meant fire with God, now it just means fire. And with some of you, you started out on fire for God. But now God's going to take his name off of you, his hand off of you, and you're just going to be fire. You're done, or you will be done. Then the second one is found in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 18. And this guy's name is Jeconiah. Jeconiah means, and there again, J-A-H, Jehovah's in his name. It means God will establish. But he becomes such a wicked man and against the things of God that God changes his name to Keniah. And Keniah means, notice he took Jehovah off. Keniah means despised, broken idol. When you look at Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 26 and 27, verse 26 says God's name is no more going to be spoken in connection with God's people anymore. He's going to say, like a lot of you, you look like the world, you act like the world, you talk like the world, you smell like the world, you're just like the world. You can't tell the difference between you as a Christian and the world because there is no difference. And God says, I'm taking my name off of this thing. You're still my child, you're still going to heaven, but you know what? I'm going to do with you what I had to do with Israel. I'm going to turn you over to the world. That's the only way you're going to learn. Look at verse 27. He says, now God, instead of watching over them to make sure they get the good things in life, now he's going to watch over them to make sure that they get the evil things of life. Boy, that's a tough thing to be in, boy. I mean, it's one thing to have the blessings of God in your life and God making a way for you through everything in life because you and him are on the same page. But I want to tell you something, kid. You start doing it your way and you think you're big, tough, and you can handle it and you don't have to listen to mom and dad anymore and you can do whatever you want to do. And guys like me and Zach and Danny and all the other guys and your counselors really don't know what they're talking about. You got it all figured out. You wait till he takes his name off of your name. Tough guy. He says in verse 27, why does he do this? That you will be consumed by the world. This day will be the worst day in your life. The day that you reject God getting you alone, now the day that God is going to leave you alone. And in my 45 plus years of preaching, I've seen literally hundreds of men and women. I've seen camps where young men and young ladies have went their way, and 5, 10, 15 years later, their life was a disaster. It's no wonder that Solomon said, the wisest man that ever lived, in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator and the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the year draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Right now you still have a chance. There may be one or two of you that is past the point of helping. I hope not. But the majority of you can still are pliable enough, workable enough, tender enough, that God can get a hold of your heart. But there's a day coming when he won't be able to do it anymore, because you will say, I have no pleasure in them. I have no pleasure in my Bible. I have no pleasure in coming to church. I have no pleasure in listening to preaching. I have no pleasure in singing songs about the Lord. My pleasure are in the things of the world. That day's coming. And when that day comes, God's going to change your name, and he's going to take his hand off of you, just like he did Israel. Listen, there will be some of you this week who will reject God's calling in your life, and you'll leave here on the same way you came in. And that will be the most horrible decision you ever made in your life. And you maybe have made some bad choices up to now, but you have put them all together, and it won't be as bad as that decision of walking out of here saying, I don't need you, God. I'm going to do it my way. The day God leaves you alone and hides from you. The day when you call out to him and heavens are brass, he doesn't hear. The day you wonder in all your confusion, what happened? Where am I at? And then like Israel, you say, I know why I have all this in my life. Because of the decisions that I have made against God. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, if you think I'm just making a lot of this up, and it's an Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, you had a guy who got into sin, and he wouldn't do what was right. The people in the church tried to get him to repent and do right. Everybody tried to get him to do right, and he wouldn't do right. He wanted to go his own way. And in 1 Corinthians 5, 5, Paul tells them, you take that Christian, you take that saved man, you take that man who is someday going to heaven, just like you. And he says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. God says, turn him over to the world. Let the world have him. If God's spirit can't move him, maybe a car wreck at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning can. If the spirit of God can't get to him, maybe getting cancer or getting some terminal disease or maybe getting hit by a car or maybe breaking his back and playing football or whatever and being a quadriplegic the rest of his life. Maybe that's what it'll take. A saved man that God says, turn him over to the devil, that his flesh may be consumed by this world, that his spirit can be saved. See, God's going to get you to heaven. But boy, I'll tell you what, that road can be long and hard going your way. And when God takes his hand off of your life and you're on your own, pal, what a day that's going to be. A saved man who, because of his rejection of God's word in his life, just like Israel, God gets left alone by God, and God hides from him and turns his flesh over to the world and the devil for his destruction. 2 days. 2 days. The day God will get you alone this week, and based on your rejection of that, then coming a day, then God will leave you alone. I cannot stress enough the importance are for you young kids not to stop growing spiritually. In our church, and I'm sure your church back in St. Charles, and for those of you that are connected with us, you know in the Bible there are seven stages of spiritual growth that you go through. From being a baby Christian to being, the Bible calls you an elder, an aged, someone who really has it all together. And there's greatest examples of that in the Bible. In the Old Testament book of Haggai, Haggai goes along with Ezra and Nehemiah. Let me tell you, just I'll make it easy for you. In Ezra and Nehemiah, a group of Jews go back after that captivity where God took his hand off of them. He sends a small number back. And he allows them to begin to rebuild the temple. Now he does that because, and I don't want to get complicated here, but he knows that 400 some years later, Christ is going to come at the first coming of Christ, and the Jews have to be in the land for that to happen. So he sends a small number back. The majority of the Jews in a mess. They go back, and in Ezra and Nehemiah, they start to rebuild. And the book of Haggai is written some 16 years after they go back. Now let me say this. In the Old Testament, they had a literal temple. That literal temple was key to Israel's relationship with God. That literal temple was built. It's where they made the sacrifices. It's where the priests did everything. They had the Holy of Holies. Israel could not have any working relationship with God without that temple. Them building that temple was their future with God. Now, I say that because the Bible tells us that in the New Testament right now, your body is that temple. In the Old Testament, they had a literal building that they went to and worshiped God. In the New Testament, that's not true. What know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Right now, your body is God's temple. And just like they had to build that temple to have a relationship ongoing with God, you have to keep building this temple to have an ongoing relationship with God. And what happened is they went back in Ezra and Nehemiah, and 16 years later, they stopped building. They just stopped building. Not only did they stop building, but they started taking all the material that they had ordered that was supposed to go in building God's temple. They're building their own houses with them. It's a picture of you as God's temple today. Every one of you. Every one of you, as your body is God's temple, building it to have the service of God to do what he wants you to do, and yet you take all the abilities, all the talents, everything that God has given you, and you give it to the world. I've seen you guys at ball games when your favorite team was winning or losing. You would scream your lungs out cheering for them if they were winning. And I think that's a good thing. I have no problem with that. But I want to tell you this. Don't ever scream louder for a ball team than you do for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that same level of voice of screaming, if you give it to God, can be turned around to preach the word of God and get people saved. Yes, sir. Amen. I watch some of you run. The Sanders boys are like warp five. I've never seen runners faster than those guys. If they hit the ball and they start running the bases, you better not blink, or all three of them will be home before you open your eyes again. And some of you guys are really fast. I watch you. Where's Joey at? I watched you, some girl trying to chase you last night, catch you in that game. And she, Joey, you got to let the girls catch you sometimes, okay? I'm just going to give you a little advice here, son. No. Let me talk. Just let them catch you sometime. It'll be okay. I got you. You're fast. I watch some of you girls. I think of Stephanie, first time I ever saw her. I don't know where she came, but I think she was in Raytown, and she just ran over to Lee Summit and caught that ball. Incredible. And I use you guys as examples because you guys are good examples, especially to Sanders and Joey and Stephanie. But I just say this. Don't ever run faster in a track meet, faster in life, or faster running the bases than you run the race of God. Amen. Just don't. Amen. Don't do anything better than you do for God. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. And you know, they quit building. And now they're taking everything that God had gave them and they're building their own houses with it, just like so many of God's people take the talents that God has given you. And you have incredible talents. You have incredible memories. You have incredible understanding. You can put things together quickly. Don't allow the world to train you to be better with the world system than you are with God's system. Don't take the things of God and give them to the world. I mean, I know you got to do some things. I get it. You got to get a job. You got to do that. I understand that. But when it comes down to it, whatever you decide to do in life, know the Bible and the Word of God better than what you do in life. And they've come to the place now where they've stopped growing. And God sent them a prophet. And that prophet is Haggai. And in fact, God gave them 17 prophets. And he says to them, don't you understand that you're just not building a building? Haggai says, don't you know that you're just not building a building? You're building your future with God. And I say to you kids, don't stop growing. Go back to your church. Go get into your youth department. Go back with your leaders and get into that Bible and grow, 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 grow. You're not building a body. You're building your future with God. Never stop growing. That is the surest way that God will never take his hand off of you. God sent him 17 men with a message of God to get that building finished. Don't stop. And they rejected those prophets. The book of Hebrews chapter 12 says they killed most of them. And then for the next 2,600 years, 2,600 years, they went through life without God. God hid himself from them. And this week, God has sent you some prophets. He sent you me, he sent you Danny, he sent you your counselors, he sent you Zach. He sent you men and women who love you and love the Bible and want to tell you to help you get right. And if you don't, just like Israel, if you don't get it where it needs to be and you don't listen to what God has to say to you, you're going to go through walking your life through on your own without anybody guiding you, and it is going to be a disaster. He will turn you, like the nation of Israel, over to the world and take his hand off of you, hide himself from you. 2 days in your life so far we've talked about. The day God wants to get you alone, and then when you reject that and do your own thing, then there's a day coming where God's going to leave you alone. Now let's talk for a few moments tonight. Last night I talked about God getting you alone, and I'm sure that he's spoken to many of you. Tonight we have been talking about the day that God is going to leave you alone. Now let me just say this to you. If you're here tonight and you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, what do I mean by that? I mean this. If you're here tonight and you don't know for sure if you died right now that you would go to heaven, if you don't have the assurance in your heart that you know absolutely beyond any shadow of any doubt that if you would die right now or tonight or tomorrow, that you would say to me, Bob, I don't know for sure. I don't know for sure that I would go to heaven. I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around. Now, Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus and that all that he's done for us. And Lord, I thank you for these kids. I love them so much, and I'm so glad that we are all here together. I count it as a privilege that I saw I'm unworthy of to be able to even be here with these kids, Lord, to open up your word. But Lord, I love you, and I love that book, and I love these kids. And I know how tough it is for them. I know how that they struggle with the world and that the world tries to pull at them and their friends and the people they hang out with and how easy it is for them to get pulled off to the left or to the right. And Lord, this is a great cleansing week. It's very obvious now, Father, that you did your work and you got alone with a lot of people last night to today. And I pray, Father, that you continue to work in their hearts and their lives. This is a great thing that they got right with God on the second night. Now they have 2 more days, 4 more messages, 5 really, to really, really, really put it all together. And Lord, I pray for them that as right now, as I'm praying for them, that they're doing business with you and they're getting right with you and that they're doing everything that they need to do to make it right and then to get up and to be everything that God wants them to be. These are good kids, Lord, and I'd rather be here with them than any place in the world. And I thank you for the counselors and for the workers and for all the people who have put so much into this. There's so many hours and so many much labor that has went in behind the scenes for this act to happen and take place tonight. And I pray, Father, that you will just take these kids and mold them and make them into everything that you want them to be. Help the rest of this week, starting tonight, help them to be everything and to begin to put the process in their life that they leave on Thursday and they leave with you and they leave with everything that they're going to be determined to be everything that God wants them to be. Help me and help Danny and help Barb over the next 2 days to try now to reinforce what you've already done. And help us, Lord, to have messages of victory, messages of understanding that Lord, that we can give them some good instruction now that they've gotten clean and gotten right. We don't have to fight the sin anymore, Lord. That's done now. Now we can begin to teach them on a foundation level that is good, that will be something for them. And help me, Father. Help Danny. Help us to do that. And help us, Lord, to be sensitive. Help the counselors tonight to be there for these kids and to everything that they need to be. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen.